But today, like I said, I'm responding to your questions about forgiveness, because forgiveness, I think, sounds like a good idea, but at some point the rubber meets the road and we realize that forgiveness is hard in practice, and it actually can be controversial. We talked a few weeks ago about how we value punishment so highly and the effectiveness of punishment or the threat of punishment in our society. To reject punishment, which is what forgiveness is, seems impractical to us, maybe even dangerous. And so some of you asked some really good questions, and I want to start by just recommending a resource that we've been using on Tuesday evenings, but it's a book called The Book of Forgiving by Archbishop Desmond Tutu from South Africa, someone who knows a thing or two about forgiveness, having lived from much of his life, most of his life, under apartheid, under segregation and oppression, and then being part of a reconciliation process within the country. I highly recommend it. It talks about, it's about the fourfold path of forgiving. And so a lot of what I might say today is from that book and some of the stuff we've been studying on Tuesday evening. So I want to commend that to you. But let's get into the first question. Someone wrote, "Sometimes I have to really trust God forgives me, even when I don't necessarily feel it." And that's a statement more than a question. But here's, I think, the question that goes along with it. And because I've heard it. I've heard it from you. I've heard it from others. I know that God forgives me, but how do I forgive myself? Any of you ever thought about that question? Any of you ever asked that question? I know God forgives me, but how do I forgive myself? And there's lots more that could be said on all of these questions. But here's where I want to start. That one, we know that God does not want us wallowing in self-judgment and guilt and condemnation. Even though the church has kind of acted like we do want you wallowing in guilt and self-judgment sometimes in our history, God does not want that. And so we know that those feelings are things we need to face and deal with. But I would also point out that God or the Bible never says anything about self-forgiveness, about forgiving yourself. Okay, so what do we do with this? If I'm judging myself, if I'm condemning myself, if I'm feeling guilt, and the Bible never says I need to forgive myself, what do I need to do? Well, here's what the Bible does talk about, and that is receiving God's forgiveness. Receiving God's mercy. And so when we ask the question, when we're struggling with self-judgment and self-condemnation and guilt and shame, I would suggest that it's not as much a self-forgiveness issue as it is a faith issue. Maybe even, at the risk of making you feel more guilty about it, maybe even a pride issue. And here's how I would pose the question back. Who are you to hold on to a sin that God has forgiven? If God is the judge, the ultimate judge, creator of the world, who has every right to us, all we have comes from God, and that God, as judge, has looked upon us and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Who are we to remain in the judgment seat upon ourselves? And so, for both those moments when we know we're forgiven, but we just don't feel it, and those moments where we're wondering, how can I forgive myself? How can I experience the mercy that I know that God offers to me? I want to give you a two-part prescription. The first one is this. Neither of these involve the idea of self-forgiveness. Okay, they involve something They involve us going to God. The first, it goes like this. If you're feeling those things, condemnation and judgment and guilt, you need to hear and you need to read. You need to receive the gospel over and over and over again. You need to hear the words, "You are forgiven," from other people. That's why when we do our prayers of confession, usually we also have an assurance in which I'm not a priest, but in this moment I take a priestly role by standing up here and speaking the words of God, the words of forgiveness and mercy and grace to you, because you need to hear those over and over and over again. We need to be in our scriptures reading these words about God's grace and mercy daily. We need to be soaking in the grace story so that it can push out that reward and punishment story. The reward, the voices that are proclaiming reward, punishment, give people what they deserve are loud, and they're all over. We hear it on a daily, hourly, moment by moment basis. We hear this story preached to us, and so what we need to do is to hear the gospel. To let God be the judge, not myself, not the world, but to hear these words, just as Jesus spoke to the paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven." And so if you look at your 3G plan this week, that's one of the practices, that there are a couple stories where Jesus proclaims this, and the practice is to put yourself in the story before Jesus, hearing those words. The other side of this is we need to hear those words just in the day-to-day sins and forgiveness of real life with other people. That we need to apologize to people and not just say to people who've sinned against us, "Oh, don't worry about it, no big deal." We need to say the words, "I forgive you. You're forgiven." We need to say and hear those words, both in the context of God speaking them to us and each other speaking them to one another. So that is the first one, to hear and read the gospel, this proclamation of mercy and grace and forgiveness over and over again. And the second is this, practice celebration. Rejoice in the freedom that you have through God's grace and mercy. When you feel those that condemnation, that guilt, that say, "Get out of here. I'm going to proclaim to others that I'm forgiven, that I'm free." Feast, celebrate, be joyful. Do things that are joyful, especially when you feel like you don't deserve it, when you need to punish yourself. Find other ways of celebrating and practicing gratitude. So that is my two-part prescription for self-judgment and self-condemnation. That is a little bit different than this idea of forgiving ourselves. It's about soaking in the truth, the fact, the gospel truth and fact that God is the judge and that God has authority to forgive and wipe clean your sins. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to do this right now. So I want you to stand. We're going to confess together, and we're going to hear God's word of mercy towards us. All right, knocking out these questions left and right here. If you have follow-up questions, don't hesitate to talk to me about them. Forgive, forget, let go. How do all these three work together? And we all know the expression, forgive and forget, right? That's not from the Bible, so just to get that out there. It is either, and this is interesting, traced back to two literary works that were published almost exactly the same time in different parts of Europe. And one is from Don Quixote by Cervantes, and there's a line that says, "Let us forget and forgive injuries." Almost exactly the same time Shakespeare was writing in King Lear, "Pray you now, forget and forgive." Again, not in the Bible. So what does the Bible have to say? Well, it doesn't exactly say forget and forgive, but it does have these scriptures about how God will not remember our sins. Chuck read one from Isaiah 43. This is another one, Psalm 25. It's a prayer. "Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." Now here's the thing. Not remembering or forgetting in the scriptures are not the same thing as how we usually talk about remembering and forgetting. It's technical covenant language. And so in the scriptures, when we see a line like, "Do not remember the sins of my youth," we're not suggesting or asking God to, like, somehow, I don't know how this would even work, but intellectually forget that this happened. What we're asking God to do, as the psalmist writes, is to not treat us according to those sins. To not act towards us as sinners, but rather, he says, "According to your steadfast love, remember me." Act towards me, not according to my sins, but according to your love. So remembering or not forgetting, or remembering or not remembering in the scriptures are covenant language. It's not a matter of intellectually pretending like something never happened. That is what we call repression. And it's unhealthy. It's unhealthy to repress any kind of memories. So in covenant language, to remember is to lean in towards, to fulfill a promise, or to act towards someone in a specific way. Forgiveness, Ben, is not forgetting something happened. And in fact, there's actually two problems with that very idea. The first is that, as we've talked about before, forgiveness is not about ignoring character. It's also not about trusting someone. Because I refuse to punish someone for a sin that they've committed against me does not mean that I trust them again, right? So a few weeks ago, in Larry Nassar's trial, everyone knows, have heard Larry Nassar, the Olympic gymnastic trainer and trainer at Michigan State, who was convicted of abusing many of the young women and girls that he was supposed to care for as their doctor. A number of the women said that they forgave him. That by no means meant that they thought he belonged back in the training room. Right? If you, as a spouse, forgive someone who has another spouse who has abused you or hurt you, by no means does that mean you should trust them enough to just live in the same house with them. In fact, you shouldn't. And we've been reminded of that time and time again from many stories that we've heard. Okay? This is not a matter of punishing these people. It's a matter of preserving life. It's a matter of rebuilding trust. It's a matter of acting wisely in accordance to what we know of people's character. All right? So forgiveness is not ignoring someone's character. It's also not circumventing the justice system. Now, I've said our justice system would work better if it were more about restoring people to health as opposed to punishing them. But even so, forgiveness does not mean that we don't share things with the police when there's been violence, when there's been laws that have been broken. That's not what that means. And we don't do that to punish people for their wrongdoing. We do that to break to get rid of the opportunity for more people to be hurt, for the cycle of violence or the cycle of crime to be broken, not merely to punish them. So forgiveness is not those things. And so that's one of the problems with this idea of forgetting that things happened, because that's not what forgiveness is. The second problem is this, that hopefully, if we are forgiving within this whole context of forgiveness and reconciliation and unity and healing and all of these things that we've been talking about, hopefully, the memory of our hurts become transfigured into memories of mercy and healing and reconciliation. We're skipping ahead a few weeks, but think of the risen Christ who still bears the scars of the cross. And those scars, which are in some way a symbol of the ways we hurt him, have now been transfigured into signs of God's love and mercy towards us. And so sometimes, if we're doing this in a healthy and Christ-like way, the very memory of those hurts actually becomes a testimony to God's grace. Forgetting those, pretending like they didn't happen, takes away those stories, takes away those testimonies of mercy and grace, of reconciliation, of healing. All right? So forgive and forget, let's just let go of that phrase. Oh, which brings me to the last one, let go. Well, there's another question that we're going to get to, but first I want to start with this. There are some things we just need to let go of, all right? Sometimes we get really upset with other people just because they have one preference and we have another. It's no moral thing that's being done. I wanted the room painted blue, they wanted it painted green, and it ends up being painted green. Let it go. That's a preference. It's not a moral hurt. There's no wrongdoing necessarily there. Just let it go. Move on, okay? All right, but here's the next question. How can you know if you've really forgiven someone? I think this idea of letting go comes in here. Dr. Everett Worthington is a Christian psychologist who's done a lot of work on forgiveness. And he makes a distinction I think is really helpful in this question about letting go, or how can we know if we've really forgiven. He says there's two levels of forgiveness. There is a decisional forgiveness in which we make a decision that I am not going to punish or pay back this person for what they've done. And we can, as an act of will, make that decision. And there might be times down the road where we have to continue to make that decision, or we're tempted to go back and punish or pay back that person, but we can, as an act of will, decide to forgive someone. But the other level is, he calls it the emotional forgiveness. Emotional forgiveness cannot be achieved as an act of will, only through a process. So I can decide not to punish someone, but I cannot just decide to not want to punish them. Does that make sense? So the process of emotional forgiveness is the process of releasing little by little my desire to punish or pay back, is the process of working through my anger, my trauma, my fear, my pain. It's a process that involves going back to the gospel again over and over. It's a process that can involve help, like mental health therapy, counseling. It's a process that can involve a lot of different things. But to assume that you can just let go of that hurt, of that anger, of that distrust, is to put a lot of pressure on yourself and a lot of weight on decisional forgiveness that it cannot bear, and that we cannot bear as human beings. Forgiveness is part, as we've been saying, this whole Lenten season is part of a bigger story. It's a part of a bigger process. There is a process that leads up to our ability to even make that decision to forgive. But even after we've made that decision, there's more of a process of finding healing for ourselves, not just the other person. How do we know we're forgiving? Well, I do think we can become more able to act in love, to move towards that person, to seek their well-being, and to find creative ways forward that don't involve punishment and payback. And when we start to see marks of those, we know that the process is working. But it is a process. So again, let God be gracious with you, be gracious with yourself as you move through this hard work of forgiveness from beginning to end. Amen. All right. Forgiving others. There's two questions about forgiving others that I want to dive into. The first one is this: how do I love my neighbors when they keep doing bad? I need to forgive. Okay. Now, I don't know, obviously, all the details of this one. But the first question I would have is there a relationship here? Okay. So do these neighbors know you? Do they know that you care about them? Can you have that conversation? Do they even know that they're doing something that's affecting you in a negative way? Because remember, forgiveness is a part of a greater picture, a greater relationship, a greater vision. And so if we are going to speak into someone else's life, we need to earn that right by them knowing that we care for them. So that's first. But let's assume there is some sort of relationship there. Let's assume that there's been some sort of conversation where we've said, hey, look, can you stop doing this? How can I forgive someone without enabling bad behavior? What happens when forgiveness becomes part of this cycle of hurt and wrongdoing? And I'm going to use, since we don't have specifics, I'm going to use an example this morning that I have heard this story. And the example is this. Let's pretend you have a brother who is addicted to drugs of some kind and who keeps taking money from your aging mother for those drugs. She keeps giving him that money. She's running out. She may know what he's using this money for, but she keeps forgiving him and telling you to forgive him. As I've said before, forgiveness, when it becomes part of a cycle of sin, ceases to be the world-shaking, life-transforming mercy of God. Sometimes we, again, it's kind of this forgive and forget thing, that we think that rejecting punishment for someone means that we just ignore that sin is happening or has happened. That is not what forgiveness is. We can reject punishment while also finding creative ways of breaking the cycle of sin. And so in this situation, we might ask a couple of questions about the person who is committing the sin as we see it. Where is this behavior coming from? How might this person feel unable themselves to get out of the cycle? They may want to get out of it. They may want to stop coming and running their mother dry. What can shake this relationship out of this unhealthy cycle? And what is best for their soul? And notice, I put it that way very specifically because sometimes we think what is best for someone is what is painless or comfortable for someone. And that is not always and very rarely the case, especially when it comes to the example I've given. Transformation is always hard and it can be painful. So asking what is best for someone's soul does not mean always giving them what they want. But here's the key. For all of these questions, none of these questions can be asked while holding on to punishment. The decision to forgive opens up new creative possibilities in how we engage in a cycle of sin or addiction. And so, as I said, we could ask all of these questions and conclude that the justice system is the best option. I was at this event on addiction on Friday evening, and a young man, he's probably 20, shared about how he was just in this addiction and couldn't get out. And at some point, his dad came and found him overdosed. And his last memory of this night was his dad slamming the door of the police car because his dad had turned him in. And he said, "I'm so thankful for my dad, that my dad did that." His dad didn't do that to punish him. He did that because in that case, the police were the ones who had the authority and the ability to break the cycle. Or, maybe, you ask these questions, and in this situation, you know that this brother of yours is coming to your mom's house to get more money. What if you got as many friends and family together as you can find and throw a huge party celebrating your love for this brother of yours? I mean, tell everyone not to bring their wallets, all right? But find a way to let them know that they are loved. And if it keeps happening, call the police. What are the ways that you can break the cycle? There are thousands of creative ways to do that. The key to forgiveness is that we move from reacting to something or someone out of our hurt to creating something new out of God's healing mercy. And the second one is always better for everyone. Forgiveness allows us to see the potential of healing, of transformation, and renewal. So I want to emphasize the point once again that forgiveness is always about breaking the cycle of sin, not enabling it. All right, so what are the creative ways we can respond and engage that will break that cycle and move towards repentance and healing and wholeness? Again, we could have a whole series on just that question. But let's get to the last one for today. What about the things that we just can't seem to forgive? What about the hurts in our lives that just feel so deep that we just can't get past? We can't move to this place where I'm not going to punish them, whether it's aggressively or passively rejecting them. In response to that question, I would ask first, is there repentance? Has there been repentance for this? And have you done what you can? So maybe, again, we're confusing forgiveness and reconciliation. Maybe you have forgiven this person, but they have not been able to receive it. And that's not up to you. All right? So Romans text says, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You cannot force reconciliation to happen. And if that's the question, if you have moved towards this person with mercy and they just haven't received it, well, that's a lack of reconciliation that is outside of your power. It's not necessarily a lack of forgiveness. But let's say it is a lack of forgiveness. Let's say you are holding on to something against this person. Then the question becomes, what is keeping you from forgiveness? What is keeping you from mercy? What are you holding on to? And I would offer that it's probably one of at least two things or more. You might be holding on to a belief that punishment is the path to healing. That a sin has to be punished in order for healing to happen. And again, that's a narrative. That's a story. But it's not the gospel story. So again, we come into this place of trust, of faith. Do we believe that the path to healing is mercy, or do we believe that the path to healing is punishment? Okay. The second thing you might be holding on to is an unwillingness to accept that the past cannot be changed. Tutu writes this, Desmond Tutu writes this in his book. He says, we must recognize that we must give up all belief that we can change the past. Of course, all of us know this. But oftentimes, we cannot accept that the story that we are in is different from the story we wish we were in. We cling to a past that never really was. We cling to this ideal story that this person who sinned against me didn't interrupt with their sin. And we think deep down, again, not with our frontal brains, but deep down, we think that if we hold on to that ideal story, the story I think I should be living, that we can somehow keep it alive. But friends, we cannot encounter God outside of reality. God does not show up in ideal stories. God only shows up in the real stories, in the real world that we live in. And as we hold on to a false story, an ideal story, we become unable to hear God's prophetic word to us in this moment. We are unable to embrace a future hope. We are unable to read the new story that God is writing for our lives through this sin, through the hurt. If we cannot accept the cross, we will miss out on the resurrection. If the disciples had been hurriedly planning their vengeance against Pilate and the Romans or the Jewish leaders on that Saturday or on that Sunday morning, they wouldn't have been there to hear the good news that a new thing was happening. And so maybe this other person does deserve punishment. There are plenty of stories, there are plenty of sins that absolutely deserve punishment. But again, forgiveness is not about what people deserve. It's about asking a different question. It's about asking what is possible for humanity, not what humanity deserves for their sins. Remember us not, O Lord, according to our sins. Remember us according to your great love and mercy. And so in those things that we cannot seem to forgive, it is the work of faith to put our trust and the hope evermore in God, who can work in all things for good, who can turn every cross into resurrection. And so the question that we are left with then, when we cannot seem to forgive, this is a question we might have to keep asking ourselves over days and weeks and months and even years. Do I want to continue to let the unchangeable past bring misery and brokenness to myself and others? And if the answer is no, well, again, as Desmond Tutu says, there is no future without forgiveness. Amen.